the Apostle Paul said as the men there were about to fall down and worship himself in Barnabas? What did he say? He said, don't do this. He said, we are men of like passions as you are. He said, we're made of the same substance you are. We have the same kind of feelings and weaknesses that you do. And the Apostle Peter certainly recognized that about himself. You remember in Acts chapter 10 and verse 26. He enters there into the house of Cornelius. And what does Cornelius do? One of the first things Cornelius tries to do is fall at his feet and worship him. And Peter said, stand up. He said, in essence, I'm a man just like you are. And so we see that in the life of the Apostle Peter. I want us to think, first of all, this evening, as we think about the life of the Apostle Peter, and some of the great lessons, some of the encouragement that we can derive by looking at it, is just a brief biographical sketch of the life of the Apostle Peter. We read this evening from John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, because that's the first appearance that we have in the gospel records of the Apostle Peter. And really, we see a great service there being rendered by his brother Andrew. Think about that just for a moment with me. We're not going to dwell long in this particular passage here in John chapter 1, but we don't know a whole lot about Andrew. We know a few things from the gospel accounts. He was a fisherman like Peter. He was called to be an apostle like Peter. But we don't have near the biographical sketch of Andrew that we do of Peter. Look at this great service he did. The work that the Apostle Peter was able to accomplish, the teaching, the conversion, is because his brother Andrew brought him to Christ. What a noble service. What a noble example. He said, we have found the Messiah. That was his message. And that's our message today as well, isn't it? We've talked about thinking about and focusing on those people that we know who are lost. Even we've talked about writing a list and writing down names and saying, I'm going to focus on these individuals. And that's the essence of our message, isn't it? We have found the Messiah. And that was the essence of the message there of Andrew's brother to Simon Peter. Simon was the son of Jonah, or Jonas. And I believe that's really just another rendering of the word John, in fact. And he was called Cephas in the Aramaic by Jesus, which in the Greek was simply rendered Peter, meaning a stone. In fact, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 24, there in the listing of the apostles, it refers to Simon, who also was named Peter, or who Jesus named there Peter. And so his first appearance there is in John chapter 1, 35 through 42, and we learn what a great service that Andrew, his brother, did there, and we can glean much from that. The Apostle Peter, as well as all of the apostles, as far as I can tell, were from the region of Galilee, the region of the Sea of Galilee. And he was from a little town there on the northeastern corner, the northeastern coast of the Sea of Galilee, called Bethsaida. And we learn that in John chapter 1 and verse 44, which is also the city of Philip and the city of Andrew. And as we made the point, all of the original apostles are from the area of Galilee. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles begin to speak in tongues, one of the things that amazes those people who heard them is that all of those who spoke were Galileans. Those were the apostles then on that occasion. The Apostle Peter, I'm turning over to Matthew chapter 4 there in verses 18 through 20, he was called by Jesus to become a fisher of men. And this is on the occasion where we find that Peter and Andrew, or Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. One of the things that strikes me about this text is what we learn in verse 20. When Jesus gave them an instruction, they immediately began to follow. So straightway, they left their nets and followed him. And so the Apostle Peter was a fisherman by trade. One of the points I want us to think about here is this, and that's the fact that those men who were called by Jesus to be apostles, the world looked at them and would have looked at them and would look at them today as very ordinary men. In fact, you could think of the apostles as 12 very ordinary men who were called by Jesus to do a most extraordinary work. He didn't call the most popular folks. He didn't call the most prominent folks. He didn't call the wealthiest people. He didn't call the university educated folks. But he called people who followed him and followed him faithfully, and who, as one of the records records, who turned the world upside down by their teaching, by their preaching. And then again, I'd get you to turn over with me to Matthew chapter 10 and look there at verses 2 through 4, where here we find that the Apostle Peter was among the group of 12 who was called by Jesus to be an apostle. So we understand some things about the function of an apostle. An apostle was one of those men who were especially chosen by Jesus. They were given a special commission. They were given special training and qualifications by Jesus. They accompanied him. They were witnesses of his resurrection. They were those to whom Jesus promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost that enabled them to be witnesses of him as they would go into all the world preaching his word. Let's read the list there in Matthew chapter 10 in verses 2 through 4. It says here, and we might just back up to verse 1. It said, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave unto them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these. The first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. I want to mention, I think, what is an interesting, and I don't know that it's a mere coincidence. I don't think we really have just a lot of mere coincidences in the Scriptures, but an interesting occurrence when you look at the listings of the apostles in the Scriptures. Whether it's here in Matthew chapter 10, or in Mark chapter 3, there in the area of verse 16, and in that area, or Luke chapter 16, beginning there in about verse 13, or even the listing in Acts chapter 1, and that is the Apostle Peter is always the first one who's mentioned in each list. Now, with the exception of the last list, we find that Judas is always the last one who is mentioned. There are three groupings in each one of these lists of four men. Now, within that grouping of four men in each list, there's a little change in the order, but the first one at the top of that grouping is always the same. The Apostle Peter is always the first one at the grouping of the first four. Philip is always the first one in the second grouping of four, and James, the son of Alphaeus, is always listed as the first one in the grouping of the latter four. Well, that doesn't mean, obviously, that Peter had any preeminence over the other apostles. He certainly didn't. But we do see, as we go through the life of the Apostle Peter and talk about some of the events in his life, that he was quite outspoken. In fact, on many times he took the lead in saying or responding to Jesus, and many times he simply spoke when he didn't know what to say. And we'll talk about some of those times. But we look at the life of the apostles, and especially the Apostle Peter, and we see that Peter was not a highly educated man in terms of a secular education. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, here we see after the day of Pentecost that the Jews are amazed at the boldness of Peter and John and the others who are teaching. And one of the things that amazes them is this. We see in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. That word simply means that they were uneducated. And the latter part says they were uneducated and common men. The English Standard Version renders that. Sometimes I think maybe people tend to look at things of that nature and think, I'm just not that qualified. I don't speak that well. I don't have a whole series of degrees, and I don't have all kind of special training, and my talents are just so limited. The apostles didn't look at it that way, did they? Look at the great service that they rendered, even though from a worldly standpoint they were uneducated and common men. Think about it from a personal standpoint just for a moment. What do we know about Peter's personal life? Well, we know he was a married man, for one thing, don't we? And we learn that in Mark chapter 1 and verses 29 and 30. And we also learn it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and there verse 5, where the Apostle Paul talks about Peter as he was leading about a wife. In Mark chapter 1 and verses 29 and 30, there Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. We can necessarily infer then if Peter had a mother-in-law that he was a married man. The Catholic religion looks at the Apostle Peter and they say he was the preeminent apostle. That Peter became the first pope and so on. We say, the hierarchy of the Catholic Church can't be married. So we've got a real problem with that right there. The Apostle Peter was a married man, besides simply not being scriptural in addition to, these other things. The Apostle Peter later on became an elder. This also means he not only was married, but he had children. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. So I want to encourage you to turn with me probably to one of the first passages that would come to your mind when we think about the life of the Apostle Peter. And that's the great confession that he makes in Matthew chapter 16, beginning there in the context of verse 13. In the context of verse 13 in Matthew chapter 16, we're told that Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they began to give some of the various answers. Some were saying that he was John the Baptist, others Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And it's absolutely no surprise whatsoever to us, is it? If we know something about the life of Peter, that the Apostle Peter is the first one to speak up. What Peter says here is absolutely right. He confesses the truth. The Apostle Peter said, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And we see after the resurrection of Jesus, beginning on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter began to exercise the use of those keys. As he preached the gospel first to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and then later on to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. The Apostle Peter was one of those who seems pretty clearly among the closer apostles to Jesus. Because he's one of three apostles that sometimes are referred to as the inner circle of apostles, along with James and John. They were with Jesus on at least three separate occasions that the others weren't. Occasions that Jesus invited them to be with him on. For example, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 37, here Jesus heals the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue, a man by the name of Jairus, or Jairus. And in Mark chapter 5 and verse 37 it says, "And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James." There's only Peter and James and John who accompanied Jesus. Matthew chapter 17 and the parallel account, that great event where Jesus was transfigured before them on the mountain. Matthew chapter 17, there beginning in verse 1 it said, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, James and John his brother, and bringeth him up into a high mountain apart." And we remember there the event of the transfiguration. He's transfigured before them, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And there appear Moses and Elijah, and they're talking with Jesus. And we learn from another account, they're talking with Jesus about his death. Well, the Apostle Peter speaks up, and as he so often did in his earlier days, he's impetuous, he's impulsive, he's outspoken. And here we find that the Apostle Peter speaks up and he says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah." When you look at the parallel accounts, it's interesting to see some other things that are said there. One account tells us that he didn't know what to say. Another account tells us that he was afraid. Yet he spoke up. Here we see this in the earlier life of the Apostle Peter. "Then the words of God that spoke out of the cloud say, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And then we see it's Peter and James and John that Jesus takes into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays the prayer, "If it be thy will, Father, let this cup pass from me." He departs from them a little ways, and he comes back, and they're asleep. And he says, "Couldn't you watch with me just 1 hour?" That's the Apostle Peter who was with Peter who was with James and John on that occasion. That's the Apostle Peter that we see speaking up in Matthew chapter 26 and there verse 33. After Jesus had said, "You're all going to be scattered from me. You're all going to leave me this night." And in the 33rd verse of Matthew chapter 26, the Apostle Peter said, "Though all men be offended," he said, "because of thee," he said, "yet will I never be offended." We see the pride. We see the overconfidence here on the part of the Apostle Peter. It reminds us of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where there he says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The Apostle Peter hadn't learned that yet, had he? But it seems pretty clear that he had by the time he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, there verses 5 and 6, where he says this. He said, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Peter had certainly failed to show humility on that occasion there in his words to Jesus. And then he said, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And we remember what happened not long after that. Jesus is seized in the garden. And in Luke chapter 22, there in verses 54 through 62, and in parallel accounts, there's the Apostle Peter who has boldly said, "I'll never leave you. Everybody else may run off, but not me." See, no, in essence, "I'll die for you first." There's Peter warning himself by the fire of the enemy, and he's denying that he even knew Jesus Christ, that he was with him. And on the third occasion, as he denies Jesus, he's cursing, and he says, "I know not the man." I picked Luke's account for this because of what we find in verses 61 and 62. There in verse 61, after the cock had crowed, after Peter had denied three times, said, "And the Lord turned and looked on Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." I read it because of that as well. What we're going to see in the life of the Apostle Peter, without being explicitly named, is repentance as well. Judas regretted what he did in betraying Jesus. There's true repentance on the part of the Apostle Peter, and we see that from the rest of his life. Judas goes out, he hangs himself out of mere regret. The life of the Apostle Peter becomes quite different, doesn't it? After this and after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you remember the women approach the tomb early on the morning of the first day of the week? And they're the first ones who get there. Mary and Mary Magdalene and others that are named there. And as they're returning, they give word to Peter and to John that he's not there. The stone has been rolled away. And Peter and John, they race to the tomb. That's an interesting detail we're told there in John chapter 20. And John outruns Peter. He gets there to the tomb first. And Peter gets there, you know, obviously sometime a little bit later, and he goes in and he makes an inspection, and he sees that the body is missing. And then a little later following that, we see that it's the Apostle Peter, who's the first apostle that Jesus appears to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. One of the real interesting conversations that takes place, and we'd spend more time with it if we had time this evening, is the one that takes place in John chapter 21. Where Jesus spends some time conversing there with Peter after his resurrection. Peter had denied Jesus three times. I don't think it's coincidental. But Jesus asked Peter on this occasion, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And we've talked about that before, and Peter can't bring himself to use the same word for love that Jesus is using there. Jesus is using the word agape. Peter is using the word that means I have affection for you. And then he tells Peter, in verse 18, he tells Peter how he's going to die. He said, "When you were young," he said, "you girded yourself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old and shalt stretch forth thy hands and another shall gird thee," he said, "and shall carry thee whither thou wouldest not." As this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." The life of the Apostle Peter can be divided, it seems, quite naturally between his call, his encounter with Jesus, and then the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, and then the events in the book of Acts. And when we get to the book of Acts, there are those memorable things we remember about the Apostle Peter. It's Peter in Acts chapter 1 that speaks up and takes the lead in finding a replacement for Judas, and he quotes there from the Scriptures. It's Peter who preaches the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. It's the Apostle Peter we find in Acts chapter 3, who at least as is recorded, performs the first miracle after the day of Pentecost and healing the lame man there at Solomon's temple. Who then very soon in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, along with the other apostles, he faces threats, imprisonment, beating. Herod imprisoned him in Acts chapter 12 and meant to put him to death. And he's miraculously freed there, you might recall. And throughout this, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the Apostle Peter, he's saying, we ought to obey God rather than them. What we find here from this point is a boldness that we hadn't seen earlier on in the life of the Apostle Peter. When at times he'd been impulsive and impetuous and outspoken and prideful, and yet had erred. Peter goes to Samaria in Acts chapter 8 after the persecution being laid by Saul comes against the church at Jerusalem. It's interesting later on in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. There the Apostle Peter refers to Saul, who of course had long now been called Paul, as our beloved brother Paul. He's the one leading the persecution there in Acts chapter 8. And of course he had been converted. He raises Dorcas from the dead in Joppa in Acts chapter 9. He preaches to Cornelius and converts the first Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. He talks to the Jews about that in chapter 11. And then the last mention of the Apostle Peter that we have in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 15, where there he's standing up and he's speaking out against the Judaizers who were saying that it was necessary to circumcise the Gentiles and command them to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And his argument is from the conversion of Cornelius. He said, I preached and I converted Cornelius. And he said, and God approved of that without his having to be circumcised or become subservient to the law of Moses. And then toward the end of his life, 64, 65 AD, some 30 years or a little more after the beginning of the church, and then around 67 and 68, we find the Apostle Peter as he's writing 1st and 2nd epistles near the end of his life. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, we find there the Apostle Peter, and he recognizes that his life is soon to end. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, he said, knowing this shortly, he said, I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. He's thinking back some 30 plus years, how Jesus had told him that he was going to die. And the Apostle Peter sees that day approaching and he says, and I want you to remember my teaching, my writing about these very important things here. We don't have recorded for us in the pages of sacred history the death of Peter. Secular history tells us that he indeed was crucified. Tradition says that he was crucified upside down, and you can find several sources for that because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus was. That's secular history, not sacred history, but the crucifixion certainly does match what Jesus told him, and that would have been about 68 or so in the reign of Nero. Just a couple of things before we start this evening. The account of the life of the Apostle Peter is certainly evidences for the inspiration of the Scriptures. The change in his life from fleeing in the garden, denying by the fire, to boldly proclaiming the truth in the face of death. I thought about the change. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then again, the character and the record of the character that we have of the Apostle Peter in the Scriptures, I think, lends and goes a long way toward, again, showing the inspiration of God's book. If you or I were writing about one of our great heroes, I doubt that we would go to terrific pains to point out all of their shortcomings and flaws and warts and so on. And yet, that's what we have in the Scriptures. There's not any hiding or glossing over the blemishes and flaws and shortcomings of the Apostle Peter. It's there for all of us to see. But by the same token, it's there for all of us to profit by. To see the feet of clay of the Apostle Peter and how that through the years, how he was strengthened, how he grew, how he matured, and how he lived the kind of life that he did in serving God. One writer said, the character of Peter is transparent and easily analyzed. We all know, folks, that we don't have to wonder what they're thinking. The Apostle Peter seems to have been one of those, doesn't he? I don't think he ever had to wonder what the Apostle Peter was thinking. More than likely, he was simply going to speak up pretty quickly and tell you. And what a great thing it is that we can analyze. Then he goes on and says, it's doubtless true that no other in the scriptural history is drawn more clearly or more strongly. And he goes on and says, we can see Peter as impetuous, impulsive, outspoken, overconfident, filled with pride, fearful, prejudice, and so on. And in fact, we could do a whole lesson on the shortcomings and flaws of Peter. Mark Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is walking on water. And what does Peter say? He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come walk to you on this water. And Jesus said, well, come on. Peter starts walking on the water, and he begins to notice the storms and the waves round about him. And it begins to sink. And Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. We find in Matthew chapter 16, not long after Peter had made that great confession of Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus began to tell them that it's going to be necessary for him to die. And the apostle Peter began to say, "Not so, Lord, be it far from thee." He didn't know God's plan, and Jesus rebuked him there. Not knowing what to sell the Mount of Transfiguration, yet speaking up anyway and saying, "Let's build three tabernacles while we're here." You remember the occasion in John chapter 13 where Jesus began to wash the apostles' feet. And Peter said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, he said, you can't have any part with me. If I don't wash all of you. Just paraphrasing this for sake of time. And you go back and look at that, Peter. Then he said, "Well, I want you to wash all of me, Lord. See, I want to have part with you." The Apostle Peter said, "I'll never deny." The Apostle Peter, who seemed impulsively, pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then denies Jesus three times. And then while Jesus is telling Peter what to do in John chapter 21, what's Peter thinking? He said, "Lord, what's this man going to do?" And Jesus, in essence, says to Peter, "Peter, you need to learn to mind your own business, take care of your own affairs." We could go through a whole litany of the shortcomings and impulsive things that were said by the Apostle Peter. Even later on in Galatians chapter 2, the prejudice there shown by the Apostle Peter. And he had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul to the face. What do we glean by that? Well, we look at the end of the life and we look at the writings and teachings of the Apostle Peter, and we see how that person, how he became such a bold, mature, humble servant of God. And as he recognized that and served in the Lord's church as an elder, not only an apostle, and as he realized his life was coming to a close, he could look forward to an inheritance that was undefiled and was incorruptible and was reserved in heaven for him. And what that tells us is that, by the grace of God, through his word, by prayer, by determination to be strong and steadfast, to put on the whole armor that he has given us, to use the talents that he has provided us, that we can become bold and effective servants of God. We can be great in God's kingdom, not because others are serving us, but because we're serving others, humbly and devoted to God. The Apostle Peter said, "Grow." Interesting, isn't it? Among the last words of the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he said, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The same Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." The same Peter who said to Jesus in John 6 and verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The same Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 and 38, when those people who heard him were convicted of the need to do something about the condition of their soul because they were lost, said, "You repent. You be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And that message is the same today as we close our lesson this evening. And if you're here tonight and recognize that you're separated from God by your sin, you need to come to him in humble obedience to his word. Won't you do that tonight as we stand and as we sing?